Dearly beloved in the hearts of Jesus and Mary, among the early fathers of the church, there was a poet by the name of St. Ephrem, the deacon, who liked to teach Catholic doctrine by way of poetry, and his poems are truly beautiful. This saint, whose feast day is on June the 18th, lived in the 4th century, at the time that the church had been finally liberated from the 3 centuries of persecution by pagan Rome. Among the writings of St. Ephrem, there is one called The Lamentation of Mary. We wish to quote a good part of this poem, so that in this way we may enter into the spirit of the sorrowful and immaculate mother during the sacred passion of her divine Son. Let us join St. Ephrem in listening to the tender lamentations of the sorrowing Virgin. St. Ephrem has her say, "My dearest, most beloved Son, how is it that thou must suffer the torments of the cross? My Son and my God, how canst thou endure all these things, the nails and the lance, the blows upon the cheek, the mockery and derision, the crown of thorns, the purple mantle, the sponge with vinegar and the reed, the gall and the vinegar? How is it that thou hangest naked upon the cross, thou, my Son, who didst cover the heavens with the clouds? Thou sufferest thirst, and art thou not the Creator who didst make the sea and the fountains of water? Thou art the most innocent, and thou diest between 2 criminals. What hast thou done of evil? In what, my Son, hast thou offended the Jews? Why have these unjust, ungrateful people fastened thee to this cross? Didst thou not heal their lame and sick and raise their dead to life? Where are now thy friends, thou, my dearest Son, my great God? I am consumed with sorrow when I behold thee hanging on this tree of torments, fastened with nails and covered with wounds. Where is now thy beauty and thy comeliness? The sun has hidden its glory and refuses to give its light. The light of the moon has disappeared, and it is hidden in darkness. Great rocks are shattered, and graves are opened, and the veil of the temple is rent in twain. O Simeon, thou holy seer, now I feel the sword which thou didst foretell piercing my heart. My Son and my God, I behold thy terrible suffering and this unjust death to which they have condemned thee, and I cannot come to thy assistance. O mourn with me, all ye disciples of the Lord, you who see my great sorrow and the grievous wound in my heart." That is the way St. Ephrem describes the sorrows of Most Holy Mary on Calvary. But then he looks beyond the passion and death of Jesus to the effects that will take place in men. And he ends the lamentation of Mary by having the compassionate mother address these words to her suffering Son. "My Son, I venerate thy sufferings. I praise and adore thy mercy and thy magnanimity. The humiliation which thou hast taken upon thyself has become the glory of all. Thy death has become the life of the world." This poem of St. Ephrem, who is one of the doctors of the church and honored with that title by Pope Benedict XV in 1920, is strictly scriptural, being based upon the writings inspired by the Holy Ghost. Historians have considered St. Ephrem himself to have been inspired by the Holy Spirit of God, and have often referred to him as a musical instrument played by the Holy Ghost. In the Old Testament, we find another lamentation, whose author is Jeremiah the prophet, one of the big four among the 16 Old Testament prophets. The book of the Old Testament, which is entitled The Lamentations of Jeremiah, is sometimes treated as a separate work of Jeremiah, and at other times as a kind of appendix to his book of prophecies. This accounts for the number of books in the Old Testament as sometimes being given as 46 and sometimes as 45. And that, of course, makes the total number of books in the Catholic Bible as being either 73 or 72. The Church finds several passages in the Lamentations of Jeremiah that admirably fit our sorrowful and immaculate mother, and has always used them in the liturgy on appropriate occasions. The Feast of Our Lady of Sorrows on September the 15th brings before us those passages, which are heard also in the liturgy of Holy Week and on the Friday preceding Holy Week. In his book of Lamentations, Jeremiah the prophet laments the miseries of his people, now carried off into the Babylonian captivity of 70 long years. And he weeps over the destruction of once beautiful Jerusalem, of which every Hebrew was so proud, and which all considered a sacred city. Jeremiah begins of picturing Jerusalem, now desolate and forlorn, as a lonely widow weeping without consolation. And it is in the following words that we can clearly see our sorrowful and immaculate mother. Weeping, she has wept in the night, and her tears are on her cheeks. There is none to comfort her among all them that were dear to her. All her friends have despised her and are become her enemies. And just as familiar, if not more familiar, are these words of Jeremiah. O all ye that pass by the way, attend and see if there be any sorrow like to my sorrow. And also, to what shall I compare thee, or to what shall I liken thee, O daughter of Jerusalem? To what shall I equal thee, that I may comfort thee, O virgin daughter of Zion? For great as the sea is thy destruction. In the sacred scriptures, the Holy Spirit of God has the habit of taking some event and applying it to some future event, thus making it a prophetic event. Or he takes some person and makes him or her a type or figure of some future person. Many persons in the Old Testament are types or prophetic figures of our Lord and of the Blessed Mother. In this case, the mournful city of Jerusalem, as pictured by Jeremiah in his Lamentations, is a prophetic type of the sorrowful mother. The Church, guided by the same Holy Ghost who is the divine author of the Bible, did not fail to notice this prophetic type. The Church has always seen to it that the revelations of the Holy Ghost in the Old Testament have continued to live in her sacred liturgy, and they continue to live in her teachings, and in the preaching of her sons, and in the writings of so many of her members, Not the least of these writings are the encyclicals of the popes. In speaking of the sorrowful mysteries of the Rosary, in his 1894 encyclical on the Rosary, Pope Leo XIII has written these words: "In the Garden of Gethsemane, where Jesus undergoes his agony, in the judgment hall, where he is scourged, crowned with thorns, condemned to death, we do not find Mary. But she knew beforehand all these agonies. She knew and saw them. When she professed herself the handmaid of the Lord for the mother's office, and when, at the foot of the altar, she offered up her whole soul with her child Jesus, then and thereafter she took part in the painful expiation offered by her Son for the sins of the world. It is certain, therefore," Pope Leo continues, "that she suffered in the very depths of her soul with his most bitter sufferings and with his torments. Finally, it was before the eyes of Mary that the divine sacrifice for which she had borne and nurtured the victim was to be finished. As we contemplate him in the last and most piteous of these mysteries, we see that there stood by the cross of Jesus Mary, his mother, who in a miracle of love, so that she might receive us as her sons, offered generously to divine justice her own son, and in her heart she died with him, stabbed by the sword of sorrow." As Pope Leo points out, we do not find Mary in all the scenes of the Sacred Passion of Jesus as they are described by the evangelists. There is very much that is omitted in the Gospels. At the end of his Gospel, St. John remarks that if everything that Jesus did on earth would be written, not even the whole world, I think, could hold the books that would have to be written. And many, many books would also be needed to write in detail everything that Mary did in her life with Jesus and afterwards. But if we do not find Mary wherever we would expect to find her in the Gospel, we do find her in many of God's special revelations to the saints and to other favored souls. It has pleased the Holy Spirit of God to supply, for our benefit, many of the details that were omitted from the Gospels and from other scriptural writings. And we wish to bring up some of these details in order that we might better visualize the intensity of Mary's sorrows. Almighty God has favored with special revelation such persons as St. Bridget of Sweden, Venerable Mother Mary of Jesus of Agreda in Spain, and Venerable Sister Anna Catherine Emmerich of Westphalia in Germany. But there are many others besides them. One thing that stands out about Our Lady's sorrows is the fact that she suffered everything in total union with Jesus. Jesus and Mary were as one in the act of their redemption. This fact is beautifully brought out by the sorrowful mother herself in some of her revelations to St. Bridget. "Because I was very close to him during his passion," the Queen of Martyrs said, "and did not allow myself to be separated from him, for I stood right next to his cross, and because the nearer something is to the heart, the keener is its stab, so his suffering was more painful to me than to others. And when he looked down at me from the cross, and I looked up at him, tears streamed from my eyes like blood from veins. And when he saw me overwhelmed with grief, my sorrow made him suffer so much that all the pains which he felt from his wounds were surpassed by the sight of the grief in which he beheld me. Therefore I boldly assert that his sufferings became my sufferings, because his heart was mine. And just as Adam and Eve sold the world for an apple, so in a certain sense my son and I redeemed the world with one heart. The oneness of the hearts of Jesus and Mary on Calvary is evident also from these words of Our Lady of Sorrows. The heart of my beloved Son was so violently and mercilessly pierced that the spear split his heart in two. When I saw that my Son's heart had been stabbed through, I felt that my own heart was likewise pierced, and it was a wonder that it did not break. Such being the union of Mary with Jesus in suffering and death, we are not surprised that Our Lady also said to St. Bridget, "How gladly would I have allowed them to entomb me alive with my Son, if it had been his will. I can truly say that when my Son was entombed, there were two hearts in one sepulcher. My thoughts and my heart were always in the tomb with my Son." All these revelations of our sorrowful mother are fully in accord with the thought expressed by Pope St. Pius X in his 19.4 encyclical entitled A Deum Illum for the Golden Jubilee of the Dogma of the Immaculate Conception, whose theme was to restore everything through Mary. The Holy Father said that the love of God with which she burned made her a partaker in the sufferings of Christ and the associate in his passion. Pope Pius XII, while addressing a group of children of Mary during the Marian year of 1954, spoke of the intensity of the sufferings of the Blessed Mother during the Sacred Passion of Jesus, and also of the death of the soul which she experienced on Calvary. In the mystical city of God, the goodness of the Most High has revealed to us that Our Lady was in retirement in her private quarters in the cenacle, which was the scene of the Last Supper, at the time that her divine Son was in Gethsemane. But by divine enlightenment, she saw clearly all the mysteries that took place in that garden. And this is in accord with what Pope Leo XIII has told us. She begged the Heavenly Father to suspend all human alleviation and comfort, so that nothing might prevent her from suffering to the highest degree in union with her divine Son. And her petition was granted. As a result, the Blessed Mother suffered all the torments of her Most Holy Son in exact duplication. She felt the most intense sorrow and anguish at the time that Jesus at the same time that Jesus did in the garden. And she said to her companions, the three Marys, "My soul is sorrowful because my beloved Son is about to suffer and die, and it is not permitted to me to suffer and die of his torments." She felt the same agony as did Jesus in the garden. She suffered a bloody sweat, and she was visited and consoled by the Archangel Gabriel, just as Jesus was visited in Gethsemane by St. Michael the Archangel. The sorrowful mother sent some of her angels to the suffering Savior in the garden in order to wipe off and dry his holy face with a towel. And out of love for his beloved mother and for her greater merit, the Lord allowed this act of mercy. When Judas betrayed his divine master with a treacherous kiss, the Blessed Mother was transfixed with sorrow. But she immediately implored her divine son to give the unfortunate traitor new graces for his conversion. And the Lord did give him powerful graces for his repentance, but he did not respond to these graces. Great was the sorrow of the Mother of the Church when she saw all the apostles desert their master, thus leaving her as the sole faithful member of the mystical body of Christ in that hour. She by herself alone, then church of her divine Son. And this makes us realize what total apostasy can do to the church. Yet never did she reproach the apostles in the least for their disloyalty, nor did she feel any indignation towards them. Instead, she prayed for them with the most fervent charity and with the compassion of a true mother. And she was principally instrumental in bringing the straying sheep back to their divine shepherd. This was particularly true of Saint Peter, who was himself chosen to be a shepherd, the supreme shepherd of the church, but who so shamefully denied his Lord and Creator in the palace of the evil Caiaphas. Our Lady of Sorrows wept bitterly over the denials of Peter and did not cease weeping and praying for his conversion until she saw that the Lord would forgive him and restore him to grace. The Lord willed that through the intercession of Mary, Peter should obtain pardon even after his third denial. All through the Passion, let us not forget, the Immaculate Virgin Mother felt all the pains of Jesus in her own body. Thus she felt the sacrilegious blow with which the audacious servant of Anna struck the most holy and adorable face of Jesus. And she quickly called out to her angels to join her in glorifying and adoring the Lord and Creator of all things, in compensation for the blasphemous insult. Most sorrowful were the lamentations of her immaculate heart at seeing Jesus the Lord suffer such humiliations, and she shed tears of blood, as she did often during the Passion. She did not consider what she herself suffered, but only what her divine Son suffered, and how immortal souls were heedlessly walking on the way to eternal ruin. After sunrise on Good Friday morning, the sorrowful mother left her place of retreat in the cenacle and came to meet her beloved son as he was being dragged from the house of Caiaphas to the palace of Pontius Pilate. For the rest of the sacred Passion, she desired to be as near to him physically as was possible. But the pangs of her sorrowful and immaculate heart were increased because of the many derogatory and insulting and ignorant and impudent things that people were saying about the suffering Son of God, and she heard many of the remarks. Only a few were sympathetic. Some recognized her and expressed tender sympathy, but others only showed contempt for her and condemned her for supposedly not having brought up her son properly. Some even said to her that this should be a fair warning to all mothers to instruct their children correctly, that she continually desired only to relieve her suffering Lord in his agony and to bear everything instead of him. After the first part of the trial before Pontius Pilate, when our Lord was taken in a white garment, which to the Jews was the symbol of a fool, to the palace of Herod, the afflicted mother was again torn with grief because of this new insult to him. Yet she alone recognized the supreme purity and innocence that the white garment so beautifully and appropriately symbolized to her and to his heavenly Father. Afterwards, when Jesus was being dragged in haste back to Pilate, it happened that he fell on his face a number of times. His sacred hands being tied, he could not help himself in any way. As he lay on the street, many did not stop, but walked upon his sacred body, lying there, and some even kicked him. The sorrowful mother was moved to the most profound compassion, and quickly commanded her angels to gather up all the drops and stains of the precious blood from the streets, so that the feet of sinners might not walk upon them. And she also commanded them that with the permission of her son, they should prevent him from being again stepped upon. Out of love for his compassionate mother, the grateful Savior allowed the angel to do her bidding, even though he desired to suffer every possible insult and injury for the sake of sinners, except for certain types of indecencies that the wicked would have wanted to perpetrate against him. And Our Lady was especially careful in preventing these. One of these instances occurred when the ruffians of Pilate's court tried to remove the undergarments of Jesus for the scourging, and it also happened later at the crucifixion. But they were miraculously prevented from so doing thanks to the intercession of the Most Holy Mother. After the scourging, one of the Lord's tormentors hid his clothes, so that he would thus remain almost naked so much longer. But the Immaculate Lady, who is particularly sensitive to any immodesty or indecency of any kind, commanded her angels to bring her son's clothes to him, and which, torn and cut to pieces though he was, he had to put on himself. When the sorrowful mother saw her beloved son wearing the crown of thorns and heard Pilate exclaim, "Behold the man," she immediately fell down upon her knees and openly adored her king, even though she was overwhelmed with sorrow. The holy angels and the holy women and Saint John followed her example. When Pilate pronounced the sentence of death against the author of life, the Jews were overjoyed, while the sorrowful and immaculate heart of Mary was filled with new agony and pierced through and through with the sword of bitterness. Mary's sorrow cannot possibly be described at this moment, just as it cannot be adequately described during the crucifixion. We have already quoted the words of Our Lady herself to St. Bridget as she told her about the sorrows of Calvary, and we must let those words suffice, especially her words describing the union of her heart with that of Jesus in the Passion and in the redemption of mankind. All this must be an inspiration to us to unite our own poor, sinful hearts with the sacred and sorrowful hearts of Jesus and Mary, so that through this union they may be purified and sanctified and strengthen to bear the sorrows and the agony that the mystical body of Christ is now undergoing, when so many are weakening in the faith and are even abandoning it altogether. How these defections must hurt the heart of Mary, Pope Pius XII exclaimed during the Marian year of 1954, while addressing by radio a Marian Congress in Bolivia in South America. If such was the case in 1954, what must it be now, in 1990? In the same year of 1954, Pope Pius XII expressed great joy over the fact that the bishops of Sicily had declared the miracle of the Weeping Madonna of Syracuse to be genuine. And then he analyzed the meaning of Our Lady's tears in these times. Without doubt, Mary is eternally happy in heaven, he said in addressing a Sicilian Marian Congress. And she suffers neither pain nor sadness. And yet, she does not remain there insensible, but rather feels love and pity for the suffering human race, to which she was given as a mother when she stood, sad and weeping, at the foot of the cross to which her son was nailed. Will men understand the mysterious language of those tears? Oh, the tears of Mary on Golgotha. They were tears of compassion for her Jesus and of sadness for the sins of the world. Does she still weep for the wounds produced anew in the mystical body of Jesus? Or does she weep for her many sons whose errors and sins have extinguished the life of grace and who gravely offend the divine majesty? But, dearly beloved, Mary's tears of yesterday and of today are for us tears of salvation and of hope. Her lamentations and her sorrows, great though they be, will be turned into joy and exaltation if only we repent and amend our lives and remain always close to Jesus and to her. May the Lord bless you and give you peace.